Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, February 24th, and it is a new week here on Faith and Family. We got a new topic to start with. We've wrapped up the Ten Commandments. It's time to move on to the Creed. So we'll get to the first article here in just a little bit, and we have great guests lined up for our topic related to the first article of the Creed today. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for that sponsor section and the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Click on that. That'll take you to their page, kfuo.org. Go check it out and look for Concordia University, Wisconsin there. Well, if you have questions for our guest today, you can give us a call. The number here in the studio is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions as we're working through the topic. But I guess you're probably wondering what the topic is. It is related to the first article. Been asking the question, you've probably seen on Facebook posing the question, what do our choices, do they affect everyone around us when it comes to being green? It's sustainability is a big issue in our culture today, globally, actually. But what does it mean for Christians? What does it mean as we make decisions about food choices and environmental things, environmental issues? How does that impact us, our neighbor, and God's creation all around us? So we'll talk about that. Our guest today, joining us in studio, we have Reverend Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Hemmer.
Good morning, Andy. Good to be here.
Good to have you in studio with us today. And also your sidekick this morning joining us in studio. We've got part of the Hemmer family with us, huh?
Yeah.
Marion, or Mare Bear, as you call her, joining us in studio. Also joining us by phone today, Jeff Wheelert. He's owner and operator of Bountiful Blessings Farm Produce in Hinckley, Illinois. Good morning, Jeff.
Good morning, Andrew. How are you?
Very good. Good to hear your voice again.
Yes, it is. Been a little while since Concordia.
Almost 20 years, probably.
Yes, it has.
Well, it's good to get both of the Jeffs in on this topic today. So we've got Pastor Jeff and Farmer Jeff to talk about God's creation and caring for creation today. There was a CTCR document, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, a few years ago, April of 2010, called Together with All Creatures, Caring for God's Living Earth, that raises the same issue about caring for creation, caring for God's gifts, the gift of creation all around us. And so I thought that might be a good resource, too, to point our listeners to as well today as we're thinking through this these important topics. As we're thinking about creation, I mean, we start with Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we go back to the first article of the Creed, we see, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We understand that God created this earth. All of the creation around us is God's. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. So, with that in mind, Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We confess it in the Creed. Is it important for us to observe God's handiwork in creation around us? Is it important for us to look at creation and see God at work in this? We'll start with Pastor Hemmer, and then we'll go to Farmer Jeff here in a little bit.
Yeah, isn't that remarkable? The Creed begins with this article about creation. The Bible begins with creation. The explanation to the first article, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, which isn't just human creatures, that's all creatures, that living being that God has made mankind to be in the first two chapters of Genesis, later gets repeated to refer to the rest of the living creatures that God has made, the animals and the creeping things that creep along the ground. So on one hand, we have to pay attention to creation because it's such a dominant theme in Scripture, but it also it dominates how Jesus interacts with the world. He draws upon all these agricultural images for his parables. This past Sunday, on the one-year lectionary, we heard the story. Jesus tells the parable of a sower. The kingdom of God is like a sower who scatters seed. And he does so in a really foolish way, not in a very profitable way if he's a farmer, because only one quarter of his seed bears fruit. But just the way that Jesus' parables draw on this kind of agricultural imagery, pastoral examples, he calls himself a shepherd, that draws on the imagery of creation. St. Paul speaks of creation testifying about God such that people are without excuse in Romans 1 and 2. So, yeah, we have to pay attention to creation. And we really do ourselves a disservice if we let the atheists, the people who don't believe in a God, really run the conversation on what it means to care for creation, on what it means to have respect for and concern for our fellow created beings, mm-hmm. whether they're human or not. We have to be attentive to God's handiwork around us because we're creatures.
Farmer Jeff, what do you have to say about observing God's handiwork in creation around us? What are your thoughts?
Well, after being in ministry for about 15 years and coming back to the farm here in Hinckley, one of the things that I see every day is creation. In fact, right now, once in a while, I get a little bit frustrated with creation because of the weather. But, the Apostle Paul reminds us that, the creation is actual evidence that God exists. We look up at the stars, we see the Milky Way, we see God's wonderful earth in the Grand Canyon. And, I know very simply, just for me, here on the farm, looking at a seed, and I grow about 30-some varieties of pumpkins in the fall, and to see those seeds, and they all look almost identical, and to see God making a different type of pumpkin out of each one of those tiny little seeds. And then remembering this guy named Job in the Bible and how Job, he's getting a little bit frustrated with God. And finally in Job chapter 38, God just says, "Hey, were you there when I created this? What right is it of you to question me?" And so when I think about all of these things, when I do get frustrated, I of course remember Job and his faithfulness, and I remember too that God is here to help me. And as we take care of creation, as we see creation as a handiwork around us, it gives us an awesome respect for nature. It gives us an awesome respect. In fact, many times I feel like I'm in his creation, out in the field, it's a time of worship, remembering what God has done for me and being able to praise God for being able to put this little seed in the ground and have it mean so much later on as it produces fruits 100-fold and sometimes in these days over 200-fold. So it's just an awesome experience to see God's handiwork in creation around us.
We're discussing care for creation today with Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Farmer Jeff Wheeler today. If you have questions for our guest today, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. How are we connected to the rest of creation? Now, Pastor Hemmer, you mentioned this in your opening comments, how we are related to or connected to the rest of creation.
Yeah, absolutely. We're all created beings. Mm-hmm. And it's not that, say, for instance, those who don't believe in a God may believe in sort of the earth as our mother, and we get this imagery of, you know, Mother Earth and how she gives us life, but that's foreign to Scripture. The earth is not our mother. We do have a connection to the earth. We do have a connection to creation, but more like Saint Francis calls the moon his sister, or you know, we have a sister Earth. She, like us, is created by God, but we have a heavenly Father from whom all creation flows, and we have the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, who takes on our flesh and gets into the mess of his creation, becomes incarnate. He's the one through whom all things were created. So we're all in this together. We were all in this together at the beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, and you see Adam is created from the dirt. God gets dirt under his fingernails, scooping Adam out of the dirt and then breathing into him the breath of life. And Adam is even his name, Adam, comes from the stuff that God scoops up into his hands. That's the Adamah in Hebrew. Adam and the soil out of which he's created have this intimate connection. And then God puts Adam into a garden, and he commands him to have dominion over creation, to be the Lord of creation, to stand in the place of the Creator, and to take care of this place, and put everything in order, and give names to all the animals. And then you see how quickly it goes south. In Genesis 3, one of the effects of the fall into sin is that even the soil, even the dirt, recoils because of Adam's sin. God tells Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will eat bread, and thorns and thistles the ground will produce for you. I'm sure a large part of Farmer Jeff's day is spent contending against weeds.
That was my question for Farmer Jeff is it a love-hate relationship, Jeff, on the farm with soil?
Yes, it is. In fact, our family been on this farm since the early 1900s. One of the things that we've always strived to do here is to build healthy soil. And, of course, that curse of weeds is always an issue. Especially this year with the weather that we had in the fall, we were unable to do our fall tillage. So now it waits for us under the snow, and we hope that maybe that God will bless us with a cleaner field this year as the weather has kind of hopefully killed some of the weed seed.
For the average person, soil doesn't seem that important or doesn't really seem all that significant. But for the farmer, soil is key. If you don't have good soil, you don't have a good crop, right?
Well, this is very true. A lot of the pests that plague the farmer are soil-borne. And so you work very hard and diligently to keep the soil as healthy as possible. The man that farmed the ground here before I did, Rick Wilkening, he told me that as he farms, he tries to build up the soil each and every year. And not a lot of farmers nowadays try to keep growing the same crop on the same ground. Where here at Bountiful Blessings, we try to rotate the crop and let the crop let the soil heal and give it nutrients so that it continues to be healthy. As healthy soil equals healthy produce and healthy vegetables.
We're still connected to the dirt. And Farmer Jeff really hits the nail on the head there. You got to have healthy soil to produce healthy food, to yield healthy people. And then the byproduct of what we eat, what we defecate, just becomes soil. And the same is true of animals as well. That byproduct of our body's processes built in by the Creator just goes back to the soil and then fertilizes the soil. We don't seem to care for the health of the soil very much as a culture anymore. You see big fields of monocultures, and they just, you know, maybe you rotate back and forth between corn and beans, but the only way that soil has any life in it, any fertility in it, is through, you know, lots of you know, petroleum-based fertilizers year after year. But if you just walk out after the crops have all been harvested and you dig up a shovel full of that and you try to plant something in it, you're going to have a really hard time getting something to grow in soil that's not naturally healthy, that relies on all these artificial inputs.
Culturally, as you said, Pastor Hammer, soil isn't that significant. We don't really regard it as that significant, and caring for soil isn't that significant. What about our, when you look at our heritage with Christians before us, was it important to care for the land?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, land is even included in the list of things that Luther includes for daily bread, right? Land, animals, and all I have. Mm-hmm. It's here in the first article as well. God, all these gifts come directly from God. And so if we see land as a gift that we receive from the hand of a gracious giver, our Creator, then we care for it, and we cultivate the soil so that in the next generation, like Farmer Jeff describes, it's even healthier and it's even more fertile than in the generation before. And we're looking not just at the soil as a means to an end, but we're looking to our neighbors too, and we're looking to our neighbors in the future. And what, you know, what kind of dirt are we passing on to the next generations? Is it more fertile than it was to begin with?
Farmer Jeff, what's our place in creation? We've talked a lot about the soil as, and that's an important part of this picture, because it as you've both pointed out, without healthy soil, you can't have a healthy crop, and then healthy crop or vegetables for healthy people. What is our place in creation? What is our place in relationship to all of this creation, to the soil, to the plants, to the animals? What's our place in this?
That's an awesome question, Andy. You know, the Bible tells us that human beings have a special role and a special responsibility in creation, because, like it says in Genesis chapter 1:26, that let us make man in our image. God created us in His image, and He gives us a choice in how we take care of this earth, but He gives us a care of the earth. We are to take care of God's creation. We're not to abuse it or destroy it. And so from the beginning, we as human beings were created to be God's stewards and caretakers of His creation. Even though we're given that freedom to care for it or not care for it, it is our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, to take care of God's creation. Really, the earth isn't ours. It belongs to God. And when we think about things in that perspective, we have a real high calling, you might say, in taking care of God's property.
It's like a wounded sibling, the rest of creation. Paul has this imagery in Romans 8. All creation groans with longing for the expectation of the sons of God to be revealed, for the day of Jesus' return. All creation around us is groaning. The effects of sin ripple out to the very edges of creation. And so this dominion, this image of God that we exercise over creation is not exploitative. It's not for our own good. Like when God puts a man and a woman in a relationship and He makes the man the head of that relationship, He doesn't do so for the good of the man. He does so for the good of the woman. And it's never a matter of Him saying, well, you submit to me because I'm the boss and we're going to do things my way because that's how I want it. That's awful. That's not loving dominion. That's not real lordship. That's just selfishness. And so also we exercise dominion over creation in a way that's best for creation, in a way that's best for the world around us. Not in sort of the deep ecology, like, you know, the wackos who believe that, you know, all life is somehow equal, and so even a blade of grass is equal to a human being. Jesus didn't become a blade of grass. He became a man. Mankind remains the pinnacle of God's creation. Jesus dies for mankind. But that puts us in a role where we can exercise care for the rest of creation.
How do our food choices affect us? when it comes to choosing food, how does it affect creation? How does it affect our neighbor? Pastor Hemmer? how do our food choices affect us?
With every bite that we eat, we're affecting someone somehow. Mm-hmm. So first of all, our food affects us, and we ought to eat in such a way that we care for our bodies as they are good gifts from God and creations from Him. But also the way that we choose food is a way that we serve our neighbor in love. Because we make decisions mm-hmm. with how we eat. So if I eat in a way that hurts creation, I'm hurting my neighbor. I may be hurting my immediate neighbor, the people who live around me. If the food that I'm eating relies on soil pollution or air pollution or water pollution, right? Like you see the growing dead zone in the Mississippi Delta, just nothing grows in the ocean there where the Mississippi pours out polluted with all this agricultural runoff, pesticides, and all these petroleum chemical inputs that were required to make soil artificially fertile. If I eat in such a way that it's killing fish, that's not good for my neighbor, either my fish neighbor, but more importantly, my human neighbor who relies on fish as a source of food, who relies on fishing as a source of income. So we're so disconnected from one another. We don't know the farmers who grow our food anymore. They're far away, and the food is all trucked long distances, and we don't shake the hands of the people who feed us, usually, so that we have to have all these laws and regulations that, you know, you have to have USDA-approved food, which replaces the handshake between, you know, the farmer and the eater. You got to have somebody else watching out and making sure that all these things are right. If you know the guy who's growing your, you know, 30 varieties of pumpkins, and your pumpkin pie doesn't taste as good, you know, maybe you go back and you buy a different variety of pumpkin next year. That handshake, that connection, it helps people, mm-hmm. It helps local economies, and it keeps us in community with one another. And it helps us live in love towards our neighbor. As those who've been redeemed, had our sins completely removed, we're free to live in love towards our neighbors, those human neighbors and those not human neighbors.
Farmer Jeff, your thoughts on how food choices affect us and our neighbor?
Yes, this is something that comes up all the time in our vocation. Pastor Jeff, you hit the nail on the head. I think there's quite a movement within the United States today and possibly even worldwide that people want to know whether food has been where it's been grown. They want to know the farmer. And you're absolutely correct in saying that our choices do affect us and our neighbor. For example, with the local production of fresh vegetables, meat, and so forth, we don't have that carbon footprint, if you will, of all the trafficking from, you know, 800,000, even out of the country, miles away, to get that product to your table. So with local food production, you get to shake the hand of the farmer. You get to meet him. You get to ask questions. We have at the farmers markets when we attend. We attend 5 or 6 farmers markets per week in the Chicago area and out here in DeKalb County. And folks, I would say the biggest questions they ask is, did you grow this? And we can honestly say that we did. And then they'll ask questions, you know, of course, about pesticides and how it was grown. Do we use manure? The practices that we use, and so we can tell that the customer exactly what's going on, and this really does affect everyone in the fact that as being a good steward of God's creation, when we do things that destroy God's creation, it affects our neighbor. Our runoff water from the field is a good example of that, killing fish. The bees, I've been reading a lot about the bees lately and some pesticides and chemicals that are used in farming today are killing the bees. And with killing the bees, we don't have the pollination as it's designed by God to be. So all of these things affect, not only affect us individually, but they also affect our neighbors. And so as a farmer, we have to be very, very much a good steward in how we do our farming practices so that we affect our neighbor in a positive way and not in a negative way.
Today we're talking with Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and Jeff Wheelert, owner and operator of Bountiful Blessings Farm Produce in Hinckley, Illinois. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation on caring for creation right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
February, now drawing to a close, is Heart Health Month, and the American Heart Association works hard to draw attention to the risk of heart disease and stroke in women. Recently, they've released stroke prevention guidelines, and some of them are both shocking and alarming to uninformed women. The American Heart Association says that hormonal contraception nearly doubles a woman's risk of blood clots and strokes. The organization says about two-thirds of American women are overweight, one of the risk factors. This new generation of hormonal contraception not only has an abortifacient aspect, more and more sources are now warning about the medical dangers. For further information, we've posted resources at today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Be informed and be empowered.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together, we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
The very notion of a God who would condemn someone who has never heard the good news of the Savior Jesus Christ must be dismissed as unfair. On the Next Cross Defense, The Scandal of Particularity with Pastor John Bombaro, Monday at 2 p.m.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Easter comes late this year on April 20th, but the religious movie season starts this week with the release of Son of God. The film, produced by actress Roma Downey and her husband Mark Burnett, features many of the New Testament scenes from the Bible TV series that aired last March on the History Channel. The Reverend Rick Warren of Southern California's Saddleback Church has called it the best movie he's seen about Jesus Christ. On Sunday, he told members of his congregation,
"Make sure you take somebody with you to see Son of God. about. It's going to be the movie event of the year.
The movie Noah, starring Russell Crowe, debuts March 28th, although pre-release buzz has raised concerns that its revision of scripture could keep Christians away. Faithful filmgoers may be more inspired by Heaven is for Real, which opens April 16th. It stars Greg Kinnear as Todd Burpo, who wrote the book of the same name about his young son's visions of heaven during a near-death experience. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, February 24th, and we are discussing Christians caring for creation today. We're talking with Pastor Jeff Hemmer from Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and Farmer Jeff Wheelert, owner and operator of Bountiful Blessings Farm Produce in Hinckley, Illinois. And before we went to break, we were talking about our relationship with food and understanding our food choices, how they affect us, how they affect our neighbor, how they affect creation. Can growing your own food or choosing local sources affect your neighbor? You started to mention that, both of you started to mention this, that choosing locally certainly makes a difference when it's not trucked from all over. But I know, Pastor Hemmer, you like to raise your own food. You like to grow things, so much so that you've created this entire system in your backyard with the aquaponic system. How's that come along, by the way?
Well, the cold wasn't so good for the fish.
Oh, no.
We're learning as we go.
But growing your own, the pastor's perspective, and then we'll get the farmer's perspective as well. Growing your own food or getting local food or a combination.
Yeah, sure. Growing your own food or doing your own anything, really, being less of a consumer and more of a producer, like doing something productive with your time that yields a product, whether it's food or whether it's something else that you can exchange for food or sell for money and then buy the food, you know. But we lose something, too, in our neighborhoods and in our relationships with people when we're all just consumers and we don't produce anything. And the first vocation that God creates is that of a farmer, of a gardener, Adam, and then the second vocation that he creates is that of a homemaker. And that word is almost profane. You know, you just can't say words like that today, homemaker.
Because it's making a comeback.
Yeah. But it's because we've lost the understanding of what that means. We don't cook our own food anymore. We don't mend our own clothes or make our own clothes. Everything we buy comes, you know, packaged in plastic. And when it's done, and we throw it away. And someone in a factory in China makes us a new one. And
I'm impressed with your handiwork on this sweater here.
I did not make this sweater.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks, however. Yeah. So I don't know how to make clothes. I don't know. None of my neighbors really seem to know how to make clothes either. So, we kind of lose something. Wendell Berry, in an essay, The Gift of Good Land, says this about loving our neighbors and what it means to produce versus to consume things. He says, "How can you love your neighbor if you don't know how to build or mend a fence? How can you keep your filth out of his water supply and your poison out of his air? Or if you do not produce anything and so have nothing to offer, or do not take care of yourself and so become a burden? How can you be a neighbor without applying principle, without bringing virtue to a practical issue? How will you practice virtue without skill?" See, all these things are interconnected. What we produce and how we live, mm-hmm. and knowing how to mend fences makes us good neighbors.
It, both literally and metaphorically.
Yeah, right.
Farmer Jeff, your thoughts on growing your own food and using local sources. You're certainly a provider, a local provider of produce. How does that affect you and your neighbor? How does that affect the family?
Well, that's a great question. Again, when people come to me and say, how can I grow my own food? You think because we sell vegetables, I would say, well, buy them from us. But actually, we try to encourage people to grow their own food. Growing your own food is an awesome way to put some of that fresh vegetables in your freezer, in your refrigerator, and you know, people always come to us and buy some vegetables, whether they're growing their own or not. But there's quite a few things that would make growing your own food a worthwhile thing to do. The food tastes better. I just cannot wait till we have our own tomatoes again and our own potatoes and things out of the field, because the stuff that I buy in the store, it just isn't the same. It's more nutritious. The vegetables that we get here on the farm and that are more nutritious and provide more nutrients to your body to help sustain your body. Another thing, all food that you buy in the store, most food is packaged in some way. By growing your own or buying it from a farm market, there's very little packaging. And two, you're helping to build your own community. One of the things I think is really neat, at least here in our own town of Hinckley, there's folks that grow their own food and have such an abundance that they're able to give it to the local food pantry, which then helps those who are unable to grow their own stuff and those that need some help. Keeping local food also helps the economy. It helps the economy in the fact that if you're buying the food locally, especially that's grown here at Bountiful Blessings Farm, the dollars stay in our area, which helps the economy here in the local area. So either growing your own food or buying your food locally definitely has its benefits.
I'm glad you mentioned that about tomatoes. I thought I was the only one who thought that when I have my growing up as a kid, both sets of grandparents had huge, huge gardens that fed not only them, but all of their, all of the relatives, basically all of their kids and their grandkids. And I remember eating tomatoes as a kid, and I did not like the taste of tomatoes because they were really strong. Like, the flavor was really strong. And then, getting older as an adult and eating tomatoes, out at a restaurant, having them on a hamburger or something like that, it didn't really bother me. And then not too long ago, a couple of years ago, someone brought in a tomato from their garden at home. It was really fresh. And I bit into it and went, it there was this flood of memories. It took me back to when I was a kid and what tomatoes are supposed to taste like. And it wasn't as offensive as I remember as a child, but I remember the taste. I was like, this is what tomatoes are supposed to taste like. The ones that I usually get from the supermarket that have been kept in the refrigerator that are like cold, they don't have that flavor to them, that taste. So there is a huge difference. I think I agree with you. There's a huge difference between getting something fresh out of the garden and something that's been picked early and shipped across the country, and kept in a refrigerator. There's certainly something. And if it tastes different, then that probably means that there's a difference in the nutrients found in it as well.
And picked green and then sprayed with lycopene, like in transit, in order that it ripens while it's in the truck and not in the soil anymore.
Oh, you're so absolutely right. For example, myself, I have problems with tomatoes. I can't eat them. I get canker sores in my mouth. But there is one variety here at the farm we call Green Zebra. It's an heirloom variety. I can eat those, and of course I have to say this. My grandchildren come out to the farm, and I kidded them when they were really young. I said, "You've got to come out in the field and help Grandpa find the Green Zebra." And of course they were looking for a Green Zebra. Well, once they found the Green Zebra tomatoes, they have fallen in love with them, and if you ever get a chance to eat a Green Zebra tomato, go for it. They're out of this world.
I'll have to do that. Maybe we'll have to make a trip up to Bountiful Blessings Farm to try a Green Zebra.
There you go. You're always welcome.
How can Christians just disregard stewardship of creation? Can we disregard caring for creation? We know who God is. We have our baptism. We know that Jesus forgives us, and because we live in the grace of God, it really doesn't matter. This world is temporary anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Can we, Farmer Jeff? Can we disregard stewardship of the earth, stewardship of creation around us?
Well, I think we, especially as Lutheran Christians, realize that God has given us free will as far as the temporal things of this earth. So, I mean, we can choose for ourselves to disregard the stewardship of creation. However, I really believe that it's a God-given responsibility, if you will, to take care of creation, to be a good steward of creation. even though God has placed a lot of sustainability into the earth, I mean, the earth can take a lot of abuse, as it has over the years, and it still continues to bear plants and seeds and so forth for the next generation. But we honor God in preserving and protecting the sustainability systems that he has created. So I would say, can the Christian disregard stewardship of creation? No. We need to take care of creation so that the next generation and those on down the road can enjoy God's beautiful creation and receive the benefits from it.
We do so to our own peril and to the peril of those around us. We've been talking about care for creation, and that's good, but not just how we care for creation and what we do, but also how we care for creation makes a confession about what we believe. If I take care of my body, it's not because I have this vain self-image and I want, you know, an Adonis-like body so that I can, you know, strut around on a beach like a peacock and have everyone admiring me. But I take care of my body because my body's a gift. Because with my body, I can serve my neighbor, I can serve my wife and my children and my parish. Because when I see the body as a gift, then I want to use it in as a good steward for the good of those around me. But it also, I see the bodies of my neighbors as gifts too, and I want to exercise care for them. I mean, these are good works. So can a Christian neglect to do good works? Well, no, not if you want to remain a Christian. That's the nature of faith. Sets us free from sin and sets us free from bad stewardship of everything, whether it's money or dirt or our own bodies. We're stewards of all of those things. So we, you can't neglect to be a good steward. But we also, when we care for creation, we also make a confession about what we believe. So not only do we confess that we believe that all these things are gifts that we receive from the hand of a gracious creator, but when we exercise care for the earth, we do so in confession of the hope of a resurrection. So mm-hmm. Jesus took on a human body, a real human body that needed to eat, and it needed to relieve itself, you know, several hours after eating, and it messed its diapers, you know, its swaddling clothes. The Blessed Virgin Mary needed to change its swaddling diapers from time, or its swaddling clothes from time to time. It was a real body, and it bled when it was cut, and it bled when it was crucified, and its life was extinguished when it gave up its spirit on the cross, a real body with which Jesus chose to redeem his creation. And then that real body left the grave, rose from the dead, body and soul put back together. And it's so real that he needs to eat breakfast, right? He's there on the seashore grilling up some fish for his disciples. Why is Jesus eating all the time? He's like Brad Pitt in a movie. He's just always eating something. So there, the resurrected Jesus, they're cooking some fish. And he says, hey guys, let's have some breakfast. I'm not a ghost. I'm a real body, and real bodies eat. And so when we care for the body of our sister creation, we care for the bodies of our neighbor, we do so mm-hmm. with this real hope that one day God will raise our bodies from the dead, and he will raise the body of creation from the dead as well. Jesus comes and he ushers in a renewed heavens and renewed earth. And the end of the Bible looks a lot like the beginning of the Bible. There's a garden and a tree of life and a river. There's no sun because the Lamb in his temple is the light for creation, and that's inexplicable. And all the poetry of Revelation 19, 20, 21 is nevertheless real and physical and fleshly kind of stuff. So we care for creation in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, not in a way that we're going to fix creation. We're never going to fix all the things that are broken in the world around mm-hmm. us. I'm never going to fix all the things that are wrong with my body. Unless Jesus returns first, my body is going to die, no matter how great the food I eat is, no matter, you know, how many push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups, how many miles I can run. This body is going to die. But for the time being, I take care of it. Or I should. Nobody does this perfectly. But we take care of this body, the body of people around us, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Jesus is coming, and he's going to raise bodies from the dead.
You alluded to this a little bit already, but when does creation become idolatry? Pastor Hemmer, and then we'll go to Farmer Jeff.
When creation becomes the end, when we see it as taking the... So we can care for creation to the exclusion of the good of our neighbor, or we can care for creation without seeing it as creation, right? And thanks to you, we've preferred this word creation throughout this hour on the radio instead of some of the other words that those who don't believe in a creator would prefer, like environment or planet or, you know, Mother Earth, all these things. When we lose sight of creation as gift, and when we start to elevate the gift over the giver of the gift, then we've transgressed into idolatry. We don't care for creation because we are the saviors of creation. We don't care for our neighbor because without my good works, my neighbor is, you know, he's toast. I don't see myself as the savior of my neighbor or the savior of creation, but we receive all these things as gifts, and we give thanks to the Lord who has given them as gift.
Farmer Jeff, your thoughts on when caring for creation becomes idolatry?
Well, the simple answer is when you turn a good thing into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. In other words, we were created to worship God and to enjoy and steward his creation. So we want to take care of creation. But if taking care of creation becomes what we put first in our life, instead of putting God first in our life, it becomes idolatry. So when something is created, we put that in a place of deity. We glorify that. We glorify taking care of creation over Christ himself. It becomes a problem. We need to keep our focus and our eyes on Christ, and the rest will fall into place. We need to worship Christ and not creation.
Jeff, you mentioned earlier that, you know, when the grandkids were on the farm, when the kids were out there, you were having them searching for the green zebra. And how does that type of environment, how does a garden, how does a farm or any way that you're caring for creation provide opportunities to teach children about God's gifts?
Oh, that's a great question, Andy. As you know, being a former DCE, working with kids was always a love of mine, and so every chance I get to show kids how plants grow and how this all fits into being a good steward of God's creation, it's awesome. My grandsons Liam, Silas, and Toby, when they come out, they absolutely love spending time out in the field, and I guess a little bit of it's rubbed off because my son Corey has a big garden at his place, and he teaches them the same. We provide opportunities here for local students to come out to the farm and learn a little bit about growing, and it also gives me a great opportunity to witness. Our name, Bountiful Blessings, has, with that being said, people ask why we call ourselves Bountiful Blessings, and that gives me an opportunity to talk about the many blessings that God gives us, especially through proper use of the soil and the farm that he's given to us. So these are all teaching tools, and the green zebra being one, but you would be amazed about how many kids do not really know where their food comes from. They think it comes from the grocery store, and when they see that potato pop out of the ground or that carrot, they're just amazed.
Hmm.
It's important to say that, that creation's not the end, that we don't get lost in kind of wandering around creation and giving praise to God out in creation, and we never return on a Sunday morning to receive his gifts, which he gives to us through the instruments of creation, right? When he adopts us and forgives our sins and gives us an eternal inheritance, what's the means that he uses?
Water.
And when he feeds us with the body and blood of Jesus, he does so with real bread and real wine, right? Grapes crushed together, fermented with yeast. And then Jesus says of that, this is my blood. And, you know, wheat ground up and baked into bread. Jesus says, this is my body. Or he uses a man with flesh and bones to stand in his stead and to say, I forgive you all of your sins. So creation always draws us back in. And Jesus uses these ordinary things of creation to do his work of recreation, to forgive our sins and to give us hope for that day of his return when he makes all things new, when he makes me new and he makes all the creeping things that creep along the ground new. And until then, we struggle together and we all groan together and we pray, come Lord Jesus. How profound when we pray that before our meals. We say, well, Jesus, come now, but if you don't, bless this food and then we'll eat it. But it's really a prayer that we would not, we wouldn't even eat that meal, that he would usher us into his eternal banquet. Right, in the language of Isaiah 65, he has a great big banquet prepared. I mean, our hope is a fleshly eating table filled with the richest food and chalices filled with the choicest vintage of wine. And this is what we hope for, and this is what we exercise every time we eat well and every time we care for our neighbor and we care for creation.
And as you said earlier, it's a confession. By caring for our neighbor, by caring for creation, we confess what we believe about it, but we believe that it is God's. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. All of creation is God's, and everything within it, everything within this world is his. How we treat it is a confession of what we believe about the Creator. So thanks be to God. Pastor Hemmer, we've got just a few minutes left, about a minute and a half left. How do you use any of the projects around home to teach your children about creation or about God's gifts? We've got about a minute and a half. I know you said the whole fish thing, yeah, didn't go so well.
Yeah, but I mean, they learn how, you know, life is fragile, right? The fish that died because the water got too cold. Mm-hmm. And that was my fault. That was bad husbandry on my part, bad taking care of those fish. And when we raise chickens, a lot of the meat that we eat, we raise ourselves. And so they learn to give thanks for the food that they have by seeing that, you know, once those chicken legs that you like to eat fried, they used to be a living creature. And so we learn to give thanks for what we have, in seeing where it comes from and how it's raised. And that chicken had to give its life in order for us to receive life. And this always points back to the cross, the Lord who himself gives life so that we receive life. And then that becomes the model for our vocation, our interaction with others. We give of our lives so that they might receive life and blessing from God as well.
Very good. We've been talking with Reverend Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. And Farmer Jeff Wheelert, he's owner and operator of Bountiful Blessings Farm in Hinckley, Illinois. Thank you, gentlemen. Farmer Jeff, thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thank you so much for having me, Andy. It's good talking with you.
Good talking with you, too. Pastor Hemmer, thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
My pleasure.
God's blessings to you and the folks at Bethany. Coming up, we've got Moments of Assurance up next, right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.